You are listening to the EFCA Theology Podcast, which exists to help pastors and church leaders stay passionate about the gospel and faithful to the scriptures. During this Advent and Christmas season, Christians and churches remember and celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ. This emphasizes his full humanity. As we remember the birth of Jesus Christ, we also worship him. This emphasizes his full deity. This is the heart of who Jesus Christ is, God the Son incarnate, fully God and fully man. In our EFCA statement of faith, we confess in Article 4, we believe that Jesus Christ is God incarnate, fully God and fully man, one person in two natures. Jesus, Israel's promised Messiah, was conceived through the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. To guide us in our thinking about the Incarnation this Christmas season, Steve Wellum joined me for a discussion on Christmas and the Incarnation. A couple of years ago, he wrote a masterful book on this topic entitled God the Son Incarnate, The Doctrine of Christ. Here's the essence of this book, which also was the focus of our discussion. The conclusion and the thesis of this entire volume is that Jesus Christ is God the Son incarnate, one person subsisting in and acting through a fully divine nature and a fully human nature according to the attributes of each. The glorious import of this Christology identification is that in Jesus, God himself rules sovereignly over his creation to judge the world in righteousness, and that he becomes a human representative substitute for redeemed humanity to live in covenant with God. Steve serves as professor of Christian theology at the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, a role he has held since 1999. Prior to this ministry as a professor training pastors, Steve served as a pastor in the EFCA. Thank you for listening to this episode of the Theology Podcast. May this focus on the Incarnation cause you to ponder Christ more deeply and to worship him more fully. It is a joy today as we talk with Steve Wellum on this podcast. And today we're talking about God the Son incarnate, that is the Incarnation and Christmas. This is a wonderful time of the year to think about what it entails that God became a man in the person of Jesus Christ, God the Son. And so we're excited to have Steve Wellum with us. Steve serves as professor of Christian theology at the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky, a role he has had since 1999, and he also serves as editor of the Southern Baptist Journal of Theology. Steve and I first met one another as fellow seminary students at Trinity Evangelical Divinity School in the mid to late 1980s. Steve also served as an EFCA pastor for a number of years before moving into the realm of teaching pastors at the seminary. While there, he was in the pastoral role, he was also ordained in the EFCA. Steve is really the quintessential pastor theologian. His heart is in and for the local church because it is consistent with God's plan for his people. Steve, thank you for being with us today.
Greg, it's a great honor and privilege.
Yeah. Well, as I mentioned earlier, Steve, this is the time of year, the season in which we focus on the birth of Christ. And for me, it's one of those times where I will intentionally and purposefully read another book on the Incarnation, just to expand and deepen my understanding of this incredible, miraculous truth and reality of God becoming a man in the person of Christ. And and just what that means and what it entails. And it can take an eternity to study that. Yours, by the way, was in 2016, the book that I read, and grateful for that. But I just thought it would be worth our while to focus on that at this time of the year. So thank you. Now, I want to begin in this way, and I'm going to look more negatively at some of the cultural issues. And then we'll move more to the positive, building the constructive understanding biblically, theologically of the incarnation. But I'm interested, Steve, in the recent State of Theology survey done by Ligonier Ministries on Christology. And the interesting fact is that 91% of evangelicals affirm justification by faith alone, and yet 78% of those evangelicals agreed that, quote, Jesus is the first and greatest being created by God. End quote. Now, brother, how do you read that? How do you read evangelicals affirming justification by faith alone, and yet really being Arian, that is, Jesus is a created being, in their response?
Yeah, I mean, it's a very, very, very serious situation, right? So, I mean, I guess you could say in the most positive way is that people are just sort of misunderstanding the question, that they're thinking in terms of first and greatest being. They're thinking in terms of the incarnation, the Son taking on a humanity, and they're thinking of the humanity of Christ. But even if you say that the most positive way, the statement clearly from the history of the church is Arianism. It re reflected in today's Jehovah's Witnesses. I think the truth of the matter is that maybe some misunderstood the question, but I think it shows, real lack of theological knowledge in our churches, and especially when it comes to the nature of Christ, the doctrine of the Trinity, the incarnation. These are not discussed. We may talk about Jesus, we may talk about his work, but we're not fleshing out with the history of the church and from Scripture itself who Jesus is, and thinking properly about God and about our Lord and Savior. And I think it reflects sadly more of that than the former type of thing. So it's a reminder to all of us: we need a strong expositional theological preaching and teaching in our churches.
Yeah, I couldn't agree more. The notion of Arianism, that is, Jesus was a created being. There was a time when he was not, as the early heretic Arius would affirm. There's a lot of careless thinking, and I don't think we've taken it seriously enough in our local churches. In that respect, then, Steve, building off of that, what would you identify as some of the contemporary trends and challenges in our study of Christology, which again is a study of Christ? But what are some of the trends and challenges as you see them?
Well, there's a number of them. I mean, just let's start with the question from that survey. I mean, the first pressing issue for our local churches and those who are, what we identify as evangelicals and so on, is the first thing, is that we've got to get biblical and theological knowledge into the church. I mean, if this is where the church is at, and there's massive confusion over these foundational issues at the heart of the Christian gospel, and who our Savior is, then I mean, that's a trend. Obviously, we're seeing is that in our churches, the knowledge of theology and the Scripture is not there. So that's a trend, unfortunately, that has to be remedied. And if it's not remedied, of course, then we're going to be open to false views and false gospel and so on. Now, outside of that, just the obvious from that poll survey. I mean, I think when you start thinking outside of our churches, right? So the larger world that, we as the people of God minister in or taking the gospel to, our society can be characterized in a number of ways. I mean, I think pluralism, which reflects the idea that there's multiple viewpoints, not one of those viewpoints is better or more true than the other, is a very dominant view that we see more and more in our society, and certainly around the world. And that, of course, affects the idea that Jesus Christ is only one religious leader, savior among many. He's not exclusive. He's not the Lord. And so that's a major issue that then we have to deal with. We have to present the Jesus of the Bible, who alone is Lord and Savior, who alone is God the Son incarnate, who is exclusive. He's the only Savior, the all-sufficient one. So that's a trend that we have to make sure doesn't creep into the church. And then within the church, given our lack of thinking through these areas, there's a strong emphasis on sort of not properly doing justice to the incarnation as the church has understood it historically. So we'll call this trying to speak of the term from Philippians 2, a more kenotic understanding of Jesus. So that God the Son takes on our humanity, but something of his deity and his sovereignty and his rule is not emphasized. So we rightly emphasize his humanity, and that has to be emphasized, but we lose something of his lordship. And of course, that is not the right way to put two and two together. We have to hold both deity, both humanity. And I think we tend to, if we're not careful, we view the Lord Jesus as sort of a super prophet or man, or and he doesn't receive the worship and the glory and the obedience and love and devotion that we receive. So all of this comes out of some bad theologies, and those are some of the trends, and a weakening of his work and a weakening of his person and who he is. And so it's sort of a huge mix together that has to be remedied by sound biblical and theological teaching.
Steve, let me press on one issue regarding some of the challenges. In light of for many evangelicals anyway, in light of our strong emphasis rightly on Jesus, what's the temptation to potentially affirm Jesus only? To in some respects to so emphasize the person of Christ, we may well do so at the expense of the Trinity. That is to say, that God the Son is one person, God in three persons. And so to talk about that just a bit, if you would. Do you find that potentially is a of concern?
Well, yeah, it's not just potentially, it's an actual concern. I think if we, and again, we don't, you have to be careful being so, being hard with people's language and listening to prayers and worship, and so we're not just sitting as critics, we're fellow Christians with our brothers and sisters. Yet, how are often in our worship services, how songs are sung, or how often we see it in prayer life. Just recently, I was in a local church that, it was Christmas time. It's Christmas time, and there's we were praying the in terms of Christmas season, and we're praying and saying, God is born and God is dying, and of course, I know what they mean by that. They mean God the Son took on a humanity and thus was born in terms of that humanity, and God the Son through his humanity died on the cross. But we're not really thinking Trinitarian. And so we tend to, either speak of our prayers, we'll mix the persons of the Godhead together. So we start off, Oh Father, and then suddenly now we're moving to Son, and then it's identified with the Father, and there's not then proper understanding of the distinction of persons, the one true and living God, who's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And then even in the incarnation, right? We're not, we will say God became incarnate, and that's true, but it's really technically God the Son. And that's why I entitled my book, often we'll speak of the God man. And again, that's legitimate language, yet we have to be precise. I mean, especially precise, because we are now in this pluralistic culture dealing with Muslim evangelism and other world religions. You think of the Islamic view, we can't make sense of the gospel and who Jesus is and the incarnation without a triune God. and it's not true to the biblical teaching. So I do think we tend in modalistic or Unitarian directions, even though we affirm in our confessions the doctrine of the Trinity. There's a lot of confusion here.
Yeah, thank you. That's very helpful. Steve, I mean, Christology has been really, I want to say, at the heart of your work, but you've done some good work in this area. You know, we've mentioned God the Son incarnate, the doctrine of Christ. You've done Christ alone, the uniqueness of Jesus as Savior, in the Five Solas series, and recently you've written Christ from Beginning to End: How the Full Story of Scripture Reveals the Full Glory of Christ. They've been extremely helpful. Let me jump back to the one God the Son incarnate. I'm going to read a summary, Steve, and then I want you to unpack it, if you would please. I think it would be helpful. Here's the summary: the conclusion and the thesis of this entire volume is that Jesus Christ is God the Son incarnate, one person subsisting in and acting through a fully divine nature and a fully human nature according to the attributes of each. The glorious import of this Christology identification is that in Jesus, God himself rules sovereignly over his creation to judge the world in righteousness, and that he becomes a human representative substitute for redeemed humanity to live in covenant with God. Now, unpack this dense statement. That's the summary of your large book. But unpack it, Steve, any way that would be helpful, whether it's biblical, theological, or historical, that would help us in a brief summarizing way here, the essence of the incarnation.
Yeah, I mean it is a loaded statement, and it's building off of all the biblical data, and it's building in light of, and the language that's used there is primarily the creed of and the confession of Chalcedon, or Chalcedon sometimes people call it, which occurred in 451, which is the sort of the touchstone of our confessional orthodoxy regarding Christ. So in that confession, we'll start with the confession and then sort of work back. I mean, you have who is Jesus, right? So the summary of who he is God the Son incarnate, which is one person in two natures. And the language of subsisting is speaking of his existing in those two natures. He is fully God, fully man, right? So what's being emphasized in terms of this, and this is derived, the confessions are accurately summarizing the whole teaching of Scripture and the whole storyline of Scripture, from creation ultimately to the New Testament, the coming of Christ, and the book of Revelation. So that what we see is that God is one true and living God. Yet as we work across the canon of Scripture, we discover that there is the Lord, the covenant name for God, and his Son. And that's picked up through the nation of Israel, the Davidic king. But we then begin to learn that this father-son relationship in Scripture, the Son is not merely a human. He is a human. But he is also identified with God. And of course, that blossoms in the New Testament. This Son, say a John 1, this Son in relation to the Father. So in the beginning is the Word, and Word is a title there used for Son of God in John. In the beginning is the Word. The Word is with God, with the Father. So there's distinction, yet the Word is the Son, is the very nature God, right? So we then have, as we put the doctrine of the Trinity together, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who share the same identical divine nature. So that's one true and living God, who is Father, Son, and Spirit. And Jesus is that Son, the second person of the Godhead, in eternal relation with the Father and Spirit, that Son who always, from all eternity, has shared the divine nature, who's fully God, meaning that he has all that God is, equal with the Father. So the language of the church is he's of the same nature as, or homoousios was the language from the Greek, that he's of the same nature. So he has all power, all eternity, all knowledge, all of that he is God equal with. That Son, not the Father, not the Spirit, That son, this is Philippians 2, and this is John 1:14, the Word became flesh. That son adds to himself a human nature. So we love to say, in terms of the incarnation is not subtraction, it's addition. So God the Son, who always remains what he is, as the divine Son, sharing the divine nature with Father and Spirit, adds a human nature. Now, what's a human nature? Well, we know from Scripture that a human nature is certainly a physical body, a body, but it's more than that. It's also something we have immaterially, a body and a soul. And so the Son now becomes the subject of the Word. The Son added a human nature, a body and soul. And in taking that nature to himself, he now is fully God. That's what he's always been. And he is fully human. And each of those natures retain, this is the language of Chalcedon, but it's true to Scripture. Each of those natures retain all that God is in his divine nature and all that humans are in that human nature. And the Son is able to act fully God, fully human. And in his humanity, in taking a human nature, he is fully human. He is able to, in the language of Luke 2:52, he is able to grow in wisdom, stature, favor with God and man. That's in and through his humanity. The Son of God. And this is his humiliation or humbling of himself or emptying of himself, as it says in Philippians 2. The Son is now in that humanity, learning, experiencing human growth and human growth in knowledge and so on in that humanity. Yet he is not limited to that humanity. He is also the Son who remains as he's always remained, God the Son, sharing with the Father and Spirit the divine nature. And so we then have to then think through, he's the Son, God the Son, incarnate, one person who is the Son, who's the subject of the divine nature, the human nature, who's now fully God, fully man, one person, two natures forever. And that's sort of the summary that Scripture gives. And that's precisely what you see in the New Testament, built off the Old Testament, that who is this Jesus? His whole identity in the New Testament is he's the Son to the Father. He is the eternal Son. He does not have a human father, right? He's virgin conceived. There's only one Father that the Lord Jesus has, is God the Father. He's the Son. And that Son, now in taking on a humanity, is able to live a fully human life. Yet he is also fully God and continues to be God the Son in relation to the Father and Spirit.
Excellent. I mean, that's an extremely helpful summary, Steve, of the biblical teaching, which you spelled out in your masterful book, God the Son Incarnate. Thank you for that. Steve, we could spend a lot of time on this. Let me ask some specifics here. It's really the application. Think in particular this time of year, this time of the season when we as the church, the people of God, remember and celebrate the incarnation. What counsel would you give if you had a bunch of pastors, preachers in the room? What counsel would you give them? What would you remind them of emphasizing during this season? And I would like you to look at two different groups. One is the preaching, teaching pastor, and the other would be the pastor of music and worship. What would you say to them? What encouragement would you give them during these seasons in which we focus on the Lord Jesus Christ?
The first thing I would say, which sometimes happens, is sometimes we say, well, we're not going to be governed by the church, the calendar around this type of thing, and we're just going to keep going on with our series and so on. I would say, first of all, to our pastor teachers, and then also as the song leaders are putting together music to fit what is going on in the worship services, is let's take time as Christmas is being celebrated, and it's being celebrated in our society, unfortunately, in all kinds of different ways that we don't necessarily approve. But let's take time to use this as an opportunity to focus on the glory of Christ, the nature of the incarnation, to teach, sound theology, right? We have a wonderful opportunity to do so. Don't miss it, right?
Yeah.
Just as the same
Amen.
as at Easter. Don't miss, teaching on the cross and resurrection,
Yes.
ascension and Pentecost and these things. So I would say, let's make sure we use this as an opportunity to teach the people of God, right?
Yeah, yep.
To really go to, those key Christological texts and work through them and do so in such a way that you're not only expounding them, but that you're also spending some time and maybe in the introduction and application, building some of the theology around them so that people are getting a sense of a true systematic theology grounded in exposition.
Yes.
And out of that, I mean, what we have to convey, right, is the glory of Christ, the exclusivity of Christ, the only nature of this incarnation is necessary because ultimately it's the only way that we can be saved, and it
Yes.
leads to the cross and the resurrection and so on. And give people, this may sound strange, but I mean, because we should be doing this all the time, but give people a big view of Jesus.
Yeah.
Not just, as our culture, the little baby in the manger, he is, but who is this son from eternity? Who's become flesh? Focus on virgin conception. Focus on his humanity and what that means. Focus on his deity, that he remains the divine son, and so on. And then our worship. I mean, I would say with our worship leaders, I mean, we have such rich resources
Yes.
in terms of our hymnody and sound theology. And there's many good things that are being written today that is
Yes. Yeah.
sound theology. Really pick the music to give us sound theology, and maybe spend time as a worship leader before the song is a hymn and sung, and that is explain some of the verses to get people to think through the stanzas or the verses or the choruses or what they're singing, and get them to think theologically as they sing. So it's teaching through song and through worship and so on. I think that's really crucial, and those are some of the advice I would give, and hopefully we do take advantage of this at this wonderful time.
Yeah, Steve, let me ask this. We both come from more of a non-confessional movement, though we have confessions. What I mean by that is we don't often corporately confess when we gather as God's people. However, is this a time which you might confess the statement on Christ in, for example, the Nicene Creed, or maybe an excerpt from the Council of Chalcedon, or even, for example, in our own EFCA, we've got articles 4 and 5 that address Jesus Christ and the work of Christ. And tell me, what do you think about that? Is that something that you might recommend as a resource as well?
Oh, I highly recommend that. And
Yeah.
of course, this is a great opportunity to do so because we have such glorious confessional statements, both
Yes,
from
yeah.
the ancient, of course, with Nicaea, Chalcedon, and so on. Plus, we have our contemporary ones with the Free Church and other denominations
Yes.
that normally lay them out. So this is the opportunity to do so. And I think we should also be reminded that this is something we should be doing ongoing, not just at Christmas or
Yeah.
Easter, but think of a Trinity Sunday. And so we need to really think
Yeah.
of using how can we introduce people to the confessions of the church, especially these confessions, which so accurately reflect the scriptural teaching, and they're rich in vocabulary. Explain it to them, right? People need to know theology, and that's a great way of doing it through song, through confession, through preaching, teaching, exposition. We need all of that together, right? You can't just, if you just stay to one passage without surrounding it with the confession and the song and the explanation, off sometimes one passage isn't saying everything. Now, some of the passages do say quite a bit, but you have to
Yes.
put passage to passage to passage, and that's where our theology, giving that frame of reference in terms of our theological confessions, helps then as we even approach a passage.
Yeah. Yeah. Very, very helpful. Thank you. Steve, I've got a couple of questions that remain. What, other than your work, God the Son Incarnate, what 2 or 3 books might you recommend if someone wants to broaden and deepen their understanding of the incarnation?
Yeah, I mean, there's, we have books that you can go back all the way, if you want some kind of historical books, tie back to the history of the church. You think of Athanasius on the Incarnation, or even Calvin's treatment in the Institutes. It's a summary fashion, which is glorious. Or if you really want to tackle someone that with the long English sentences and everything, is John Owen on his Christology in one of his volumes. Contemporary, I mean, Donald MacLeod, InterVarsity Press, written in the late 90s, still excellent, The Person of Christ. And then I think at a simpler level, that's really trying to pick up historic Christian theology from the Bible, leading to worship and life, Rejoicing in Christ by Michael Reeves. Is an excellent book. He has something on the Trinity, but he also has on the Person of Christ, Rejoicing in Christ. Those are all excellent volumes, and I would highly recommend them.
Yeah, great. Thanks. That's very, very helpful. Last question, brother. What are your favorite Christmas hymns and why?
Well, my all-time favorite is "Hark the Herald Angels Sing," and the reason it's my all-time favorite is because of just the richness of the theology. So you can't sing "Hark the Herald Angels Sing" without wrestling with, the nature of the incarnation, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity. I mean, you have, and then it's rich. One thing about "Hark the Herald Angels" is it picks up so much biblical vocabulary
It does,
too, and language, and that can be explained by in our worship. But where does this passage come from, and how is this? And then, I mean, obviously, "Joy to the World" and some of these songs. I know some of the other, "Come, O Come, Emmanuel." That's so helpful too, because it picks up the whole storyline of Scripture, is that the coming of Messiah and the coming of God's fulfillment of His plan in His Son. Those are great, great hymns. There's some contemporary ones. I mean, I think of not just Christmas, but "Christ Alone," and those areas that can be sung in conjunction with that. That often brings in Easter as well. But the great Christmas hymns, plus linking it with His work, the person and work of Christ. But "Hark the Herald Angels Sing," "Joy of the World," "O Come, O Come, Emmanuel." Those are some great hymns.
Wonderful. Steve, thank you so much. I've been so grateful for your time, and the discussion has been insightful to me and helpful, and I trust that it will be helpful to many of those that will be listening as well. Thank you, dear friend, and may the Lord bless you.
Thank you, Greg. Always great to talk with you, and have a blessed Christmas.
Thank you for listening to this episode of the EFCA Theology Podcast. You can find more episodes by searching EFCA Theology Podcast in any podcast app or on the web at efca.org/podcast.